You know, usually when I preach, I save my illustration to the end. This morning, I want to do just the opposite. I want to start with my illustration because it makes the point of my message, and I want to use it to get your attention. I want to take a poll of all the ladies this morning. Ladies that are married, have been married, or hope to be married. Okay? And I have two questions. Each of these questions have two scenarios, scenario A and scenario B. And so when I get to the end of the question and I describe for you both scenarios, I want you to vote with a show of hands as to which scenario you would choose. Okay? All right, question number one. What would you rather have? Would you rather have a husband who works 15 to 16 hours a day, and in so doing, provides not only your basic needs, but everything you desire, and you hardly ever see him? Or would you prefer a husband who works 8 hours a day, plus a little overtime, and in so doing, can provide your basic needs and some of the luxuries of life, but who spends time with you each and every day? All those ladies that would want scenario A, raise your hand. All those that would want scenario B, raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Question number two. Based on the fact that most men have a life insurance policy that makes us worth more dead than alive, what would you rather have? A dead husband with a big life insurance settlement that where you can buy anything you want, live anywhere you want to live, and do anything you want to do? Or would you rather have a husband that's still alive that provides your needs, some luxuries, and spends time with you every single day? All those for scenario A, raise your hand. All those for scenario B, raise your hand. And of course, the vast majority, if not unanimity on the second question, you would choose scenario B. You would prefer the presence of that one that loves you as opposed to what his absence may be able to buy you. And that's exactly what Moses was saying in Exodus chapter 33. The Israelites had come out of the promised land. They crossed the Red Sea and they'd come out of Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. They crossed the Red Sea. They were now at Mount Sinai. Moses was up on the mountain. God was giving him the Ten Commandments, written in stone with the finger of God, and other things that God wanted his people to know. And he was there for 40 days. The people got impatient. They didn't know when he was coming back. They didn't know if he was coming back. And they went to Aaron and they said, "Hey, we don't know what's become of Moses. If he's still on top of the mountain, he may not be coming back. We need a God. We need a God." And so Aaron told them to strip off their gold, and he made a golden calf and set it up before the people, and he says, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." On top of the mountain, God saw what was going on. He said, "Moses, you need to get down from the mountain. The people which you have brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves." I like what God says. The people, Moses, you brought out of Egypt. God's the one that brought them out. But Moses, these are your people. They're down there worshiping a golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and most of us know the story. When he sees the golden calf, he takes the tablets that God had written on with his finger, the Ten Commandments, and he broke them. And he destroyed the calf, ground it up, put it in the water, made him drink the water with the bitter gold in it. And he stood in the gap between God's people and their God, and he begged God for forgiveness for his people. And he said, "Father, forgive them. And if you can't forgive them, then blot me out of the book." And God says, "No, I won't blot you out of the book. Each one has to stand accountable for his own sins, but I will give them another chance." I will forgive them. And God says, you go ahead to the the promised land. You go ahead to the promised land, the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send an angel before you. And that angel will drive out all the people of the land. And I will give you that land that flows with milk and honey. I will give you that land that I promised you, but he says, I'm not going with you. He said, you're a stubborn people, a hard-necked people, and I might consume you in the way. He says, so I'm not going. Now, I want you to realize this was completely different as to what had happened up till this point. Because up until this point, God and Moses and God and his people had walked together. In Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, he says, certainly I will be with thee. In Exodus 13, when they were coming out of Egypt, the Bible says that God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He was there. He led them. In Exodus chapter 14, when they were crossing the Red Sea, God said, Moses told him, the Lord shall fight for you. He's here with us, and he will fight for you. And in Exodus 19, when they were gathered around Mount Sinai, God spoke to them from that mountain. He said, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I have brought you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And so all along in the pilgrimage out of Egypt into the wilderness, God was with his people. He was there with them. He led them. He protected them. He fought for them. He bore them on eagle's wings. And now he says, now you're a stubborn people. You're a stiff-necked people. If I go along with you now to the promised land, I will probably consume you. So I'm not going. I'm still going to give you the land. I'm still going to give you the milk and honey that flows in that land. I'm going to give you the victory. I mean, you're going to win. You're going to beat the people that are there, but I'm not going. I'm not going. And here's what Moses said in verse 15. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses says, God, if you're not going, then we're not going either. Because we would rather have your presence in the wilderness than to go into the promised land without you. We would choose the hardship of the wilderness with you than the ease of Canaan without you. We would rather be anywhere with you than in a life of than in a land of milk and honey without you. And that's exactly how God wants us to feel. He wants us to have that same attitude that God, it's not important. The benefits that you offer are not important. What's important is that we have your presence. That we have your presence. We do not want the benefits without the benefactor. We do not want the blessings without the blesser. God said, I'll give you the blessings. I'll give you all the benefits. And he says, but I want you to love me. I want you to dwell in my presence. It's like a dad that desires the love of his children. He provides for them and he gives them everything they need and some things they want. And he has a desire to take care of them. And he does take care of them, but more than anything else, he wants his children to love him. To love him. Too many people are like the prodigal son. The son that went to their dad and said, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want what's coming to me. I want the blessings and benefit of being your son, but I don't want you. And we read the story in Luke chapter 15. The father gave him his inheritance. He takes it and goes into a far country and leaves the presence of his father. And we read the story. He makes a series of bad choices. He spends his total inheritance, wastes it. And then the Bible says he comes to himself. And he says, I'd be a whole lot better off at home as a servant in my Father's house, in the presence of my Father, than I am here in this strange land. I want to mention three things this morning that we find in the presence of God. Number one, in His presence is the fullness of fellowship. The fullness of fellowship. You know, we were created by God to fellowship with Him. That word fellowship means two fellows in the same ship. You're headed in the same direction. You're enjoying each other's company. And that's why God made us as man, so that we could fellowship together. You go back and you read the first couple chapters of Genesis and read about the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place, and God made it for Adam and Eve, and he placed them in that garden. And you read the second chapter of Genesis, it talks about God coming in the cool of the day and fellowshipping with Adam and Eve. They walked together, and they Adam and Eve loved God, and God loved Adam and Eve. But we know the story. Sin messed it up. They ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the one that created them. They hid themselves from the fullness of fellowship that they enjoyed in His presence. God had blessed, and He had given them everything but one. Just stop and think. In the Garden of Eden, God had given them everything but one thing. He said, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that tree. Because the day you eat that tree, you'll die. And Satan comes along, and he says, now look, God's given you everything but one thing. You ought to have that thing too. Why would He hold back from you? He knows that the day you eat that tree, you'll be as wise as He is. You'll be like Him. That was Satan's sin in heaven. He wanted to be like God. And so he came and he tempted Eve, and he said, you can be just like God. Eat this fruit. You won't die. You can be just like God. And Eve believed that lie. The Bible says she was deceived. She was more interested in the blessing that Satan promised from that tree than she was the one that blessed her. She was more interested in the benefits of wisdom that supposedly came from that tree than she was in the fullness of the fellowship of God. We read in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve still had contact with God. I mean, Cain and Abel came and offered their sacrifices. I'm sure Adam and Eve had contact with God after they were kicked out of the garden. But they lost the fullness of fellowship they enjoyed in His presence. You see, they can no longer come into His presence because God put that the archangels there to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And they no longer enjoy the fullness of fellowship in His presence. Number two, in His presence is the fullness of joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the Bible says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The blessings that God provide bring joy, well-being, happiness, however you want to say it. But there's nothing like the joy of being in His presence. Yes, we can look around and we can see things. I mean, it was a beautiful morning this morning. I was up early. You could look around and you can see the precious things that God made. And we can enjoy those things. And we can feel joy in the things that God has given us to enjoy on this earth. But the joy that comes with the temporal things that God has given us to enjoy while we're here, nowhere compares to the joy that we have in His presence. Many of you know my dad is sick. He's in his last days. He's 90 years old. He has cancer. He chose not to get any treatment. It's just a matter of time. I have more money. I don't have a lot, but I have more money in the bank
than my dad ever had. And some days, I would give all of it to be a little boy in his house and have my dad take me fishing, take me to the ball game, wail the tar out of me when I needed it. I give everything I have to go back and to be in his presence. You know how people, when they get to a certain point in their life and they know they're facing death, they start making preparations. So the last few times I've been down there, he's talked about how he wants everything divided up. And sometimes I just want to say, shut up. Shut up! I don't want your money. I'd rather have you. I'd rather have you. And that's what God wants. Yes, we enjoy the benefits. Thank God for the benefits. But more than that, he wants us to desire to be in his presence. I thought about the song that we sing that makes this point. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There's fullness of fellowship in his presence. There's fullness of joy in his presence. And number three, in his presence is fullness of life. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Bible asks the question, what is our hope? And then it answers it, to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 3 when he penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, I can't be righteous by keeping the law. And just talk about the Ten Commandments. None of us can. We will break them. Bible says if we break one, we're guilty of all. I can't be righteous by keeping the law, but I can be righteous by placing my faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Trusting him that he on Calvary bore all my sin. And when I ask him to save me and he answers that prayer, and the Bible says he will cast nobody away that comes to him. But when he answers that prayer, he writes on my record in heaven. He takes away all of my unrighteousness and writes on my record the righteousness of Christ. And so I stand before God justified, just as if I've never sinned. And in that, I have fullness of life because he is the life. Jesus said, I came not only to give life, but life more abundantly. And he offers that to every single person. There's a story in the Bible about a man that enjoyed the blessings of God. He had wealth, had children, had his health, had a reputation. He was well respected in his community. And God allowed Satan to take every bit of that away. That man's name was Job. God allowed Satan to take every bit of that away. And when it was all gone, when his 10 children were dead, when all his wealth had been either burned up or taken away, when his health failed him, and he sat in the garbage heap of the city because he got some comfort from the boils and sores that were on his body from the heat of burning garbage, and he had a piece of broken pottery that he was scraping his sores. As he sat there, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he says,
Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And here's what Job was saying. God, I enjoyed the benefits. I enjoyed the wealth that you let me accumulate. I enjoyed the health that you blessed me with. I enjoyed my 10 children. But there's something more important to me than all of that. Something more important than anything that I accumulated. Something more important than my health. Something even more important than my children. And that's to be in your presence. If you choose to kill me, I'm still going to trust you. You've taken everything away. You gave it to me in the first place, but you've taken it away. But I still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because in your presence is fullness of life. Let me ask you this morning. Most of us would honestly say that we've enjoyed the blessings of God. When I ask you to say amen at the beginning of the service, if you knew your sins were forgiven because you asked Jesus to be your Savior and you had that melody of love in your heart, most of you said amen. And we've enjoyed the blessings that God has given us. I want to remind you this morning, the blesser is more important than the blessings. The benefactor is more important than the benefits. The presence of God is more important than anything else. I was thinking about it as I was driving to church this morning. My, how God has blessed this church just this year. With the visitors that are here this morning, we're close to 180 first-time visitors in the first 18 weeks of 2012. All our bills are paid. We are saving money to expand our building so we have more room. And we enjoy a sweet, sweet fellowship with each other. There's truly, truly, truly love for one another in this place. And as your pastor, I enjoy those blessings. But there's something more important than any of that to me. And that's when we come into this place, we feel the presence of our God. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray in holy manner. Will be scattered all around the presence of God. Do you have that this morning? Do you have that fullness of life that only He can give? You may be here and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me just tell you quickly, you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for that sin, to break that fellowship that God made us for. We can't fellowship. A sinful man cannot fellowship with the Holy God. Just can't do it. And that's a punishment we deserve. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price of our sin, and He offers to every single person the gift of eternal life. If you haven't taken that this morning, would you take it right now? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Would you take it? Would you take it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that it tells us about, the love that sent Jesus to the cross, the love that paid for every one of our sins and offers us an everlasting life. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never received it, that Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of their sin this morning. Help them to see that they are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Help them to see the penalty of that sin. Help them to see the price that Jesus paid on Calvary for that sin. And Father, help them to come to Christ this morning. They can do it right where they sit by simply praying that prayer you taught the sinner to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And I pray, Father, that in just a second when we sing this song of invitation,
they would come and we could pray with them. And we could show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Help us to understand that your presence is far more important than any benefit that you provide. Draw us closer to you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.